We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Olubi Johnson.
Amen. Well, this morning we're going to continue our summary of the book of Revelation. Over the last many weeks, I've done an in-depth study and teaching on Revelation chapters 1 to 3, which talks about the condition of the seven churches in Asia Minor at that time, historical facts, but have an underlying prophetic message to all Christians, to all churches throughout the church age. And we looked at all of that in detail. The rest of the book of Revelation is an overview of the events of what was known as the Great Tribulation. And then towards the end of the book of Revelation, we see the physical return of the Lord Jesus Christ to set up the millennial kingdom. And then finally, after the millennial kingdom, Satan is loose for a short time, and he and his rebels with them are all destroyed. And then we have God creating new heavens and new earth, and then we have what is known as the eternal kingdom of God. We're going to look at that. I don't know if I'll be able to do all of that today. But today, what I'm going to do is I'm going to continue where I left off last week in Revelation chapter 12. Again, just to give us a brief overview, we need to understand that the book of Revelation has three main parts. The first thing was what John saw in the vision. You know, the things which, and God told him in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, said, write the things which you have seen, the things that are, which was the condition of the seven churches in Asia Minor, and then the things which shall be hereafter. All the things that from Revelation chapter 4 right up to Revelation chapter 22 are the things which shall come hereafter, which are the details of the what is known as the Great Tribulation. Now, I shared with us this great truth. God gave me this understanding many years ago, and it's helped me tremendously. But to understand the book of Revelation, you have to understand what I call the three sevens. The seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven vials or bowls. Now, what those seven things tell us is this. The seven seals are a summary of the entire tribulation period. You need to understand that what happened was that after Jesus was raised from the dead, there was a scene in heaven where God the Father had in his hand a scroll that contained the judgments that were going to be poured out upon the earth. But that scroll was sealed with seven seals. And nobody was found worthy to be able to open the scroll. However, the Lord Jesus Christ prevailed to open it. So God the Father gave the scroll to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ began to open the seals. Now, each seal opened a particular type of judgment that was going to come upon the earth. There were seven of them. The first three, they're divided into three, three, and one. I'll explain. The first three show us the judgments that were going to come on the earth in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. The tribulation period is a total of 7 years. This is corroborated in the book of Daniel. You know, it says it's going to have a week of sevens. And then in the middle of the week, we have the Antichrist breaking his treaty with Israel, and we have the last 3.5 years. I'll show you all of that in a minute. I'm just giving you an overview. So the first three seals show us the details of, show us a summary of the judgments that are going to come in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. And these basically are environmental plagues, economic plagues, plagues of sickness and disease and that kind of a thing, you know, that's going to happen upon the earth. And then the last three seals, the next three seals, you got 1, 2, and 3, then 4, 5, and 6 also show you what's going to happen in the last 3.5 years in summary. Then the seventh seal opens up the details. and then gives us the seven trumpets and the seven vials. The seven trumpets is a summary of, is the details of those first 3.5 years that the summary had been given to us in the first three seals. The seven vials give us the details of the judgments that are going to come in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. And really, once you understand those three sevens, you can, what the Bible calls, rightly divide. You know, and we're going to see more of that today, you know, and a lot of things that have been mixed up, you know, become very clear when you understand what the seals are, what the seven trumpets are, and what the seven vials are. And once we finish all of that really ends in Revelation chapter 18, where this tribulation period comes to an end. And in chapter 19, we see Jesus returning physically. You know, chapter 20, we see the millennial reign. And then 21, we see the new heavens and the new earth. And 22, we see the conclusion. And so, let's go back. We stopped in our last lesson in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 is a panoramic historical overview of the church, as symbolized by a woman, which represents both the New Jerusalem born-again church and natural Israel. There are many things in that revelation, in that panorama, that speak to historical facts, that speak to things that are yet to happen, you know, in the church. Now, this is very similar to what God did for Daniel. What God showed, rather, he showed it to Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel interpreted it. God gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream of a great statue that had a head of gold, and then different parts of the statue had different were made of different things, silver and iron and clay and so on and so forth. But really, it was a panorama of the history of the empires that were going to be on the earth, that were going to come onto the earth, you know, from the time of Nebuchadnezzar, which represented which was symbolized by the head of gold, right up till this time that we're in now, the time of the end, which is the Roman Empire, and then the kingdoms that are going to come up, you know, during the time of the Antichrist. And so there you can see a lot of parallels between the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. In fact, you know, Daniel was what we would call the Old Testament John. John was the beloved, and when the angel appeared to Daniel, he said, "A man greatly beloved." So you find correspondence between the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. So this Revelation chapter 12 shows us this woman. It's Israel, because Israel was the woman that God married, in quotes, you know, to give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see the male child was a type of Jesus on one hand, but more importantly, you know, and more relevantly to us now, it was also a type of the overcoming church. And that's the church that is caught up to heaven. Jesus Christ himself was caught up to heaven in the ascension. We are going to be caught up to heaven in what is known as the pre-tribulation rapture. But that's not the whole church. The woman is a part of the church that travails to give birth to the man-child. And then also you have the remnant of a seed. Now, these three aspects, these three parts of the church explain a controversial truth that's been in controversy in the church over so many years. You know, is the church here for the tribulation? Is the church here? Is it a post-tribulation rapture? Is it a mid-tribulation rapture? Is it a pre-tribulation rapture? The truth about the matter is that all three are true. In the man-child church, which you can call in so many different symbolisms to explain it, you can call it the hundredfold church. You can call it gold. You know, the Bible says in the great house there are many vessels of gold and silver. You know, you can call it, you know, the overcoming church. You can call it the glorious church. Different symbolisms, but it's one truth. And that truth is that there's going to be a company of God's people that are represented by the man child. And these people are going to walk with God. You know, they're going to watch and pray always, and they'll be accounted worthy to escape, according to Jesus in Luke chapter 21 in verse 36. They're going to escape all these things. They're not going to be a part of this tribulation at all. They're going to preach the gospel of the kingdom for a witness to all tribes, tongues, and kindreds. And once they've done that, then Jesus will come for them in what we call the pre-tribulation rapture. But the woman does not go with the pre-tribulation rapture. The remnant of her seed does not go with the pre-tribulation rapture. In fact, we saw this last week. You know, you find that at the middle of the tribulation, you've got the two witnesses, which I believe are Enoch and Elijah, because they are the only two people in Scripture who did not die. And the Bible says it is appointed unto every man wants to die. And after that, you know, the judgment, you know, and they disciple 144,000 Israelis. You know, these are natural Jews that get born again and, you know, grow into perfection and manifest the glory of God along with the two witnesses. These two witnesses, Enoch and Elijah, and 144,000, we find that in the middle of the tribulation, the Bible, we looked at this in our last lesson, in verse, let's quickly go back there and then I'll come back to chapter 12. You know, it says that in verse 3, it says, I'll give power unto my two witnesses, 11:3, and they shall prophesy 1,203 score. That's 3.5 years. That's how you can rightly divide this thing and get the truth here. And he says there, the two olive trees, you know, that's symbolism for them, the two candlesticks. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours all their enemies. If any man will hurt them, in this manner he must be killed. Now watch this. And they have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. They have power to turn waters to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they... So all the plagues we see in the first 3.5 years were actually inflicted by God via these two witnesses and the 144,000 who are their disciples. However, something happens in verse 7. It says, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit, that's a symbolism for the Antichrist, will make war against them, overcome them. We're going to see more of that this afternoon, or this morning, and kill them. But what happens is that, because of time, you find that after 3.5 days, they are raised from the dead in front of everybody, and they are caught up to heaven. They ascend. That's a rapture. So this is the mid-tribulation rapture. Observe that they don't go alone. The Bible says they ascended in a cloud. Now, that cloud contains, you know, the 144,000. We're going to see that in a minute, because by the time we get to Revelation chapter 14. Because 144,000 are on earth in Revelation 10, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, because it's sequential. And then, all of a sudden, the two witnesses go up with a cloud. And the next time we see the 144,000, they're no longer on earth, they're now in heaven. Now, I believe that 144,000 and the two witnesses constitute what we call the woman. And I think maybe there'll be other Christians, you know, apart from 144,000 that are included in that rapture, because the Bible says a great cloud. We don't know how many. But you know, as a Christian now, what you want to do is to make sure you're a part of the man-child that goes before the tribulation. But those who don't go before the tribulation and are here for the first 3.5 years of it, you know, will be under the tutelage of the two witnesses, the 144,000, you know, and then they can go in the middle. But the Bible doesn't say so explicitly. So the best thing to do is, I like what Kenneth Copeland called it many, many years ago, go first flight. In there are three flights. The first flight is the pre-tribulation flight. The second flight is the mid-tribulation flight. The third flight is the post-tribulation flight. And so we see in, let's go back to Revelation chapter 12 now. We see in Revelation chapter 12, these three parts of the church, the man-child, the woman, and what the Bible calls the remnant of her seed. Let's go to the end of Revelation chapter 12. And we see that, you know, even though the woman was left behind, she had some degree of protection. And I believe that's because of the two, you know, the two witnesses that were there with them. The Bible tells us that when the dragon saw she was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman that brought forth the man-child. Then she was given two wings of a great eagle. I believe that symbolizes prayer. The Bible says, "Who shall mount up with wings as eagles? They that wait upon the Lord." She flies into a wilderness. You know, it's a place of protection. But it's called a wilderness. It means that, you know, they have to run away from the Antichrist. They have to hide in places. But God has mercy on them. And listen to verse 14. He says, she was given the two wings of an eagle. She flies into the wilderness. And she's nourished for a time. Times and again, 3.5 years. So you can see this all the first half of the tribulation. During it, there's a lot of things going on the earth. All kinds of plagues and so on. But the woman is protected because she's under the covering of the two witnesses and 144,000, you know. And the Satan, verse 15 says, the serpent casts out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, you know, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood that which the dragon cast out of his mouth. All these are symbolic things. Let me just say something about the book of Revelation and a lot of prophetic scripture. But there's another message I'm preparing. I think I'm going to do it next week if the Lord leads me that way. It's called the prophecy of scripture. You see, there is a lot in the scripture that is symbolic. And once it's symbolic, God might give an interpretation of that symbolism also from scripture. You cannot just put your own interpretation on it. There has to be a scriptural basis for interpreting symbolic scripture. And when, even with that, you have to be careful not to try and look at some event and say, oh, that's it. Some of these things will not become absolutely clear until when they happen. We can just see afar off. So what does it mean that the earth opened her mouth? Really, some commentators have said that just means, you know, it'll be other Christians, you know, who are earthly, who are carnal, that the flood gets and the woman is protected. Because the Bible says in the great house there's the vessels of wood and of earth. So you can interpret the earth as meaning the remnant of her seed. You know, and other Christians like, but it may not be that. It may be literal, you know, God opening the earth and allowing it to swallow something that comes out of the mouth of the devil. I know that the flood that he's talking about is spiritual power that's coming out of the mouth of Satan, you know, and the earth now absorbs it rather than the woman. Now, what the earth is, it could be physical, it could be literal, it could be symbolic. Let's just leave it alone. All we know that we're sure of is that the woman is protected, praise the Lord, and the earth swallows up the flood. The earth helped the woman and opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And watch this, verse 17, and then we're going to go to chapter 13. So today we're going to look at 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18, as God helps me. It says, and the dragon was wroth with the woman, very angry, but he couldn't do anything to her. And went to make war with, not the woman, the remnant of her seed. Which keep, these people are born again Christians. They keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. You see, that's the other, that's the latter part, that's the third part of the church. Again, you can use the tabernacle of Moses as a typology to understand this. The Holy of Holies is one part of the church. The holy place is another part of the church. Symbolized, Holy of Holies was symbolized by the man-child, was symbolized by gold, it was symbolized by the glorious church. You know, then the middle part of the church, which is the holy place, is symbolized by the woman, is symbolized by silver, is symbolized, you know, by the church, generally speaking. You know, and then the outer court is symbolized by the remnant of her seed, you know, what the Bible calls wood and earth. You know, the hundredfold, 60-fold, 30-fold. You see, so that's why Jesus gave us those parables. The parable of the sower. If you understand this parable, you understand everything. If you, and the purpose of that parable is to motivate Christians to become hundredfold Christians. Because if you're not in the hundredfold category, then some of these things you're going to, you know, suffer them. It's not the will of God. It's not a perfect will of God. Let's put it that way. It's not a perfect will of God, but it will happen. I preached a message last week. Honesty and destiny. It is so critical now. Because you see, your honesty at the heart level, which will now translate to correct actions and greater degrees of mercy and grace, will now determine the destiny that you flow into. Whether you're going to flow into the man-child, or whether you're going to be a part of the woman, or whether you're going to be a part of remnant or saved. The things you are saying and doing now are fixing that destiny. You see, it's not God who fixes your destiny, it's you. By your response to truth at the heart level. And that's why you need to start doing what Paul said. I exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense toward God and man. Whether you're saying yes to God or no to God now, as you hear God's word, as you hear all this great revelation, knowledge, teaching, all of that, your response at the heart level is determining your destiny. There's a statement I want to make. I've made it over the years by the grace and the mercy of God. Is God, you know, I yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. You know, and I want to say this. God never predestinates individuals. He only predestinates purposes and conditions. Now, the conditions you fulfill will now determine the events you are destined to fulfill. That will happen to you. And once those things are fulfilled, they can't be changed. Because they were choices you made. No wonder, I didn't plan to say this, it's come to me by the Holy Spirit. No wonder the first three chapters kept saying, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. You know why? The way you hear and you respond to what has been given, the report that was given by those first three chapters of the book of Revelation, we now determine the type of Christian and church you become, which will now determine your destiny. And that's why you should take these things extremely seriously. Should we study the book of Revelation? By all means. The Bible says, blessed is he that hears the word of this prophecy and keeps the things. Particularly for us, because we're now in the end time. We're the last generation. I don't believe there's going to be any other generation after this one. Hallelujah. I believe that, you know, everything about the church and the rapture, everything's going to be raptured in the next 20, 30 years. You know, yeah. You can see from the signs of the time. We don't know the day and the hour, but we certainly know the times and the seasons. Praise the Lord. And that's why you need to take these things. You know, a lot of people say, oh, I don't want to read the book of Revelation. It makes me afraid. Come on, don't be silly. Hello, somebody. The reason why God put it there and put those things there so that you will not be a partaker of them, and so you can learn how to avoid it, not to make you afraid. Hallelujah. Now let's go to Revelation chapter 13. And what I'm going to do with these chapters, I'm just going to take one or two verses and just give you a brief summary and then jump to the next chapter. So it's, by the grace of God, it's not going to take us very long. Now, in Revelation chapter 13, we see the rise of the Antichrist. He's always been there. But we now see him rise to world domination. Now let's read the first three or four verses. And I stood upon the sand of the sea. Again, the sea here is not the Atlantic Ocean or the Pacific. He's talking about the sea of humanity, which you see in Revelation chapter 17. He said the waters that the woman, which is the Babylon spirit, is sitting on, she's sitting on many waters, which are peoples, tongues, and kindreds. The book of Revelation and the whole Bible is full of symbolisms. But the symbolisms are interpreted in other scriptures. That's why you need to know all scripture. It is when you know scripture, you can correctly, rightly divide the word of God and correctly interpret each symbolism. Is this clear? So he said, I saw a beast rise up out of the sea. So it's a human being. It came out of the peoples. Having seven heads and ten horns. Those are kingdoms, you know, and nations. And upon his horns, ten crowns. And upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. And the beast, which I saw, was like a leopard. You will find that this same thing was what Daniel saw in the book of Daniel. You know, you find this in Daniel chapter 7. You find it in Daniel chapter 8. You find it in Daniel chapter 10. 9 and 10. You know, and the beast, which I saw, was like a leopard. And his feet was as the feet of a bear. And his mouth was as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon is Satan, gave him his power, his seat and great authority. So the Antichrist gets his power from Lucifer, from Satan. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Something is going to happen. This man is going to be killed, but he will rise again from the dead. And people say, wow, this man must be of God. He must be the most powerful person on the earth. In verse 4, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. Notice the dragon and the beast are not the same. The beast is a man. The dragon is Satan. It is Satan that gives power to this man. And they worship the beast and said, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. You see again this in the book of Daniel again. And power was given unto him to continue how many months? 42. This is the second half. This is another 3.5 years. See, the first 3.5 years, observe, it was the two witnesses that were bringing the plagues. Nobody could overcome them. But when it came to the middle of it, the beast arose and then the beast killed them. Then after they are raptured, then nobody is disturbing the beast anymore. He now rises to world prominence. He could not observe. The beast cannot arise so long as the two witnesses were around. It was only after he killed them and God now took them to heaven that the beast could arise. You know, and he opened his mouth to against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him. Now, watch this. I was teaching some people recently on one of the, I think it was the Capstone Church. You know, I was teaching them on the emergence of the glorious church. And I had to say this to them, and I'm saying it to all of us. This only happens mid-tribulation. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. The saints were overcome in the middle of the tribulation. He could not overcome the man-child. This is the tribulation, mid-tribulation saints. You need to understand that. You know, some people take this and say, oh, you know, the time is coming where, you know, the devil is going to overcome the church. Never. Never. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. Amen. Hallelujah. It is the church that doesn't do everything that is taught. The church that did not grow into perfection. The church that did not carry the glory of God that is defeated by this Satan. Not the glorious church. Without spot, blemish, wrinkle, or any such thing. That's why you need to get into the right part of the church now. And thank God there is growth and there is development. Even if you're in the outer court now, you can say, I'm not staying there anymore. I'm moving on. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. So you find this, it's in Daniel chapter 7, verse 21, where it says, you know, the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. He's talking about mid-tribulation. Verse 25, he shall speak great words and wear out the saints of the Most High. Satan is not going to wear you out. Or let me put it this way, Satan should not wear you out. Now, if you will learn to develop, that's why all these things we're teaching now are crucial. Develop the fruit of the Spirit. Every day say, I have more love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. He can't wear you out. You were the one who wear him out. Are you listening to me? But if you don't develop those things, he can wear you out. He says, he will wear out the saints. And he shall be given into his hand a time, times, and divine of time. Again, 3.5 years. That's from the book of Daniel. You know, so you see this, all these things. So that's Revelation chapter 13. It's a summary, you know, of showing how the Antichrist arises and he overcomes the Christians that watch this. This remnant of a seed. Observe, these ones, they didn't go up with the man-child. They did not go up with the two witnesses. These people he is overcoming are what are left after the man-child and the two witnesses have gone up. The only time he was able to overcome was when he killed the two witnesses. And once he killed them, 3.5 days, they're raised up by the Holy Spirit and they're taken to heaven. Now let's go to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, let me, I'll just read a few verses and then just give you the summary. This is where we now see, okay, let's just read it. Verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood. Who is the lamb? Jesus. Upon Mount Zion. Okay? This is the heavenly Jerusalem, according to Hebrews chapter 12. You see, I have to use scripture to interpret scripture. You see, I can't just put my own interpretation on Mount Zion here. I have to go and take it from what Paul said in Hebrews. Is this clear? He's talking about heaven here. He's talking about Mount Zion that has now come to heaven. You know, we've been on the earth, but we've been raptured. We're now in heaven. And with him, I didn't hear you, 144,000, having his father's name written where? In their forehead. These people have the character of God inscribed into their soul. That's 144,000. And I heard the voice from heaven, and the voice of many waters, and a great thunder, and voice of harpers harping with their harp. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne. They're in heaven here. They're not on earth. And before the four beasts, we saw the four beasts in Revelation chapter 1, you know, where John, first of all, had his vision, you know, in chapter 4. And the elders, you know, the elders that were sitting on 24 seats. So this is heaven. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 that were redeemed from the earth. So they are no longer on earth. Are you listening? So this shows me that the 144,000 went up with the two witnesses and the cloud. Now, whether any other person went up with them is mere speculation. And that's why you don't want to, the one that you are sure of is the man-child. So that's the one you want to be a part of. The glorious church not having spot, blemish, wrinkle, or any such thing. You don't want to be a part of this other company. And it says, and these are they which are not defiled with women. This tells us that, you know, they were people who didn't get married. This is not a very good time to get married during the tribulation period. It's not a time you want to even have children or anything like that. It was a terrible time. And these are they, I didn't hear you, which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, and they were redeemed from among men, being first fruits unto God and unto the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault. This is a perfect church. You know, who discipled them? The two witnesses. Hello. And they are Israelis. You see that in Revelation chapter 7, they were sealed from the 12 tribes. Let me just make a comment here, you know, tangentially. Do you understand something here? You know, as of today, if you go to Israel today, people can tell you that they are Jews. Maybe they came from Russia, or they came from Ukraine, or they came from Ethiopia. But they can't tell you their tribe. Because all that got lost after the Romans scattered the Jews all over the face of the earth. You know, what we call diaspora. You know, they were all over. They were in Europe. They were in, you know, all over the face of the earth. So, but God knows them. So God knew this one is Ephraim, this one is Manasseh, this one is Judah, this one is Reuben. And you know what he did? He sealed 12,000 from each of the tribes. So 12,000 times 12 is 144,000. But don't bother your head. I mean, you know, whether you're, you know, whatever tribe you're in is not the important thing. And there are all kinds of theories about this, that England and America are part of the lost tribes, all kinds of things. You know, all that is speculation. And it has no immediate spiritual relevance. Because what is important now is that whether you're there or not, you have to get born again through Jesus Christ. And if you're born again through Jesus Christ, you have to grow spiritually, you know, to be part of the fullness of Christ. These 144,000 are Israelis that are discipled by the two witnesses during the first 3.5 years. They enter into perfection. And when the two witnesses are taken up, they go up with them. And it proves another, it teaches us another thing here. It's in my book, From Beyond the Rivers of Ethiopia, I am Black but Comely. And it is this. This is the last set of the perfect church. See? That's why the Bible says the first shall be last and the last first. The black Africans got the gospel last. But they finished first in perfection. Israel got the gospel first. They finish last in perfection. And it's in Revelation chapter 10. He says that in the days of the words of the seventh of the seventh angel, he said, then shall the mystery of God be finished. But what's the mystery of God? Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what he's talking about, you know. And so, you know, and then we now have from verses 6, right, you know, we have three angels that come and blow trumpets to say, look, this is the worst part of the tribulation is about to begin. And they give people a warning. This is just before the vials start being poured out. The seven vials. He says, they preach, you know, they tell the people, you know, these are people who are left behind. You see, who is on the earth now? Let's get the right picture. 144,000 have gone. The two witnesses have gone. We're now in the last 3.5 years. Only the remnant of the seed and other men that are not yet born again. These are the people who are worshipping the Antichrist and taking the mark of the beast. So before all of that starts, God now sends three angels, okay, to preach the gospel, to remind them of what they've been, what they heard and they rejected, to every nation, tribe, and tongue, and kingdom. We've already done that before we went, you know, but God does this again in his kindness and his mercies. Then he tells them about Babylon that is falling, you know, because of time and already and everything. Then in verse 9, that's the one I really want to read. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, it's a warning. Everybody on earth is going to hear it. How this is going to happen, I don't know. It's probably going to be, you know, they're probably going to see the angel. Probably they'll see it on CNN or, you know, the television and satellite network. And God will sort of make it so that everybody hears. And the angel said with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive the mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same, anybody, shall drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up for heaven, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast, his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. All I just want to say is this. What he's saying is that if you take the mark of the beast, there is no redemption. You're going to go to hell and suffer there forever. So he's giving them a warning. What he's saying, let me get ahead of myself. What he's saying is this, it's better for you to allow the beast to kill you. Let him cut your head off and come to heaven. But if you take his mark, you can never repent again. It's impossible. You are going to go to hell. Verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. He's talking about these. These are the remnants of the seed that are left behind. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, blessed. You know, we always quote these ones at funerals. But this is the context. Blessed are the dead. You know, it's better for you to die than to take the mark of the beast. He said, yea, the Spirit said that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. I just want to say this because I have a compassion in my heart, you know, for people. Listen to what we're saying now. That's why God gave us this. He will show us, the Holy Spirit will show us things to come. You don't have to wait until that time. Because that time is going to be much more difficult. See, all these people who are remnants of the seed that are left behind, they did not listen and obey the things that were taught to those who became the man-child, you know, and of course to the 144,000. So that's why they're in this mess now. But God still extends a hand of mercy. And now the person says, okay, you're here now. It is better for you to die. Blessed are the dead. You will rest from your labors rather than to compromise and receive the mark of the beast. Basically, that's what he's saying. Okay? And then there's a symbolism showing that, you know, the harvest of God's judgment is coming onto the earth. You know, about the sickle and all of that. Let me just go to chapter 15. Thank you, Jesus. And I saw another sign in heaven. I didn't hear you. Great and marvelous. And seven angels with the seven last plagues For in them is filled up the what? The wrath of God. In other words, these seven angels are now going to, when they blast their trumpets, all the details of the last 3.5 years and God's judgment on the Antichrist, his kingdom, and the foolish men that foolishly followed him and worship him is going to come. Now, in verse 2, he says, "And I saw it were I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire over them that had gotten victory." These are the people who didn't compromise. They allowed the Antichrist to kill them. You know, over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass. These are the saints, we call them the tribulation saints. They died, they refused to accept the mark of the beast. Their heads were cut off, they were beheaded, but they went to heaven. And they sang the song of Moses and so on and so forth. You know. Now, verse 6. "And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts," that's at the throne of God, "gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials." This is the vial judgments now. The first one was trumpets, the first 3.5 years, which were just basically environmental and economic and health difficulties, you know, plagues. But this one is going to be worse. And the Bible says, these angels had seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, which liveth forever and ever. And the temple, that's the temple in heaven, was filled with smoke, watch this, from the glory of God and from his power, watch this. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. In other words, nobody can beg God. Nobody can pray. Nobody can intercede. Nobody. These seven plagues, these seven vials are a certain judgment. You know why? I'll tell you the reason why. Because I've learned, and I'm still learning, to understand God's character. God is a very kind, loving, and patient person. What didn't they hear? What didn't they know? The man-child glorious church had preached the gospel to them. Demonstrated. Do you understand? With great works. They did the works Jesus did, and greater. They didn't listen. Then the perfect church is raptured. The tribulation begins. The first 3.5 years, they had the two witnesses. They had the 144,000. They still did not listen. Then they are raptured. The 144,000 and two witnesses. Then the Antichrist now arises, gets an image. They start worshipping him and all of that. That's why God now says, this their judgment, nobody can beg me. Because when they should have listened, they didn't listen. Understand that. Understand the kind of person God is. Chapter 16. "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." All the people who are left on the earth now. There's a remnant of the seed and those who are not even born again, who are stayed in their rebellion against God and followed and worshipped the Antichrist. And I'm not going to go into all the details. The first went and poured out his vial. The second went and poured out his vial. These are details. You know, the waters became blood. You know, a grievous sore. Oh my God. This is a kind of a sickness, you know, that comes on the physical body. And there's no cure. This coronavirus, this is just, you know, child's play. Things are coming that there will be no cure, no doctor, and people will be suffering and they will have no way of getting out of it. "They felt a noisome and grievous sore," verse 2, "upon the men that had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image." Then the sea becomes blood. Can you imagine? Water becomes a rare thing on the earth. You don't want to be around for all of this. Amen. And the angels of the water said, it's just because they had killed so many saints. He said, now let them drink blood themselves. It's God's righteous judgment. You know, then the Bible says one of the angels, he threw something into the sun. Then great heat, and men were scorched. The fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. I'm a physicist. I studied physics, you know, by the grace of God. I know exactly what he's saying here. You see, from the radiation from the sun has what we call cosmic rays. Those cosmic rays have frequencies in the trillions of hertz. Let me explain. You see, radio waves, which we use for our mobile phone, you know, the frequencies are very small. Okay? Because the higher the frequency, the greater the danger. When you move out of the visible range, you know, because you've got what we call infrared. Infrared is frequencies under the red, color red. Then you've got red, orange, green, blue, indigo, violet. Then you have what we call ultraviolet. The frequency has increased. Ultraviolet can be a little bit dangerous, but it won't kill you immediately, you know. X-rays, which we use for medicine and all of that. That's why they don't allow you to expose yourself to too many X-rays in your lifetime. You can do so many, you know, and all of that. But once you start moving into cosmic rays, you're moving at a high, at a frequency that is very high and is dangerous to human beings. It can kill you. Watch this, brethren. And when I say what I'm about to say, we need to all give God a clap offering. One of the reasons why the earth is covered with the atmosphere is that the cosmic rays that are coming from the sun are absorbed by the atmosphere so they don't get to us. Give the Lord a clap offering. And somebody tells me there is no God. Science should make you believe more in God, not less in God. Hallelujah. But you know what this angel does? He removes that protection. So those cosmic rays coming from the sun now come and start to scorch men. And that's what he's describing here. Watch this, verse 9. He says, verse 8, the angel poured out, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat. And watch this, instead of repenting, blasphemed the name of God, which had power over this place, and repented not to give him the glory. I want to warn everybody who is listening to this message on the book of Revelation. And everybody should. If you have friends who are Christians, send it to them. It's not supposed to make us afraid. It's supposed to make us repent. And start doing the will of God now so that we are not here for all of these terrible things. Now, the one I want to sound to you today, how did these people get to this position? Continually hardening of the heart. They hear truth, they reject it. They hear truth, they reject it. They hear truth, they reject it. Every time you reject truth, there is a withdrawal of mercy instead of a giving of mercy. And mercy gives eternal life. Eternal life causes your heart to be soft. So every time you reject truth, that's why honesty, go and listen to that message again on honesty and destiny. When you reject truth at the heart level, there is a withdrawal of mercy. And because there's a withdrawal of mercy, there's a withdrawal of eternal life to some degree upon the heart. This is not even for both Christian and sinner. I'm not talking about people who are even born again at the heart level. So the heart gets harder. The heart gets harder. Yeah. So what has happened is that look at all the things they rejected. They rejected the manifestation of sons of God. They rejected the preaching of the gospel unto all nations for a witness. They saw people do the works Jesus did and greater. They rejected the two witnesses. They rejected the 144,000. So now their heart is so hardened. And they're going to try to fight with God, blaspheme God. And the fifth angel, verse 10, chapter 16. We're going to close soon. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, his seat of government. What God did for Pharaoh in Egypt is child's play compared to what God is doing now to the Antichrist and his kingdom. And his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Then in verse 12, the sixth angel pours out his vial on the Euphrates. It dries up so that, you know, the armies of the Antichrist are not going to come and fight Jesus and us when we return from heaven, you know, to set up the millennial reign. You know, so they're going to be able to march through there. This shows us that some of this army is going to come from China and those places, because that's the east. And the thing that is stopping them is the river Euphrates. So once it dries up, they can drive their tanks, and they can drive, and they can march their infantry across. Verse 13, and I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon, that's the devil, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. This is the unholy trinity. Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And all kinds of evil spirits come out of them, and then they do all kinds of miracles and all of that, you know. And this is the preparation for the battle of Armageddon. Verse 17, and the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and they came out a voice on the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. In other words, the judgments are finished. The seventh vial, it's done. And there were voices and thunderings and earthquakes. Oh my God. You know, all kinds of terrible things, great earthquakes and all that. Let's go to chapter 17. Chapter 17 and 18, I've taught on sporadically over the years, so I'm just going to quickly, you know. Chapter 17 shows us the hall. This is the religious system that has been on the earth since the time of Jesus. It's called a Babylon spirit. You know, and basically what it does is that it corrupts the word of God and tries to make men do God's thing in their own way. Jesus describes the operation of that spirit when he talked up to the Pharisees. He said, you have omitted the weightier matters of the law. It's very dangerous what people are playing with now, especially many of these so-called motivational messages. You hear people trying to get people the blessings of God without teaching them the conditions. And they try and take all kinds of shortcuts. You are playing with the spirit of Babylon. And the Bible describes her here. You know, I'm not going to read everything. You know, you just say she's going to be judged. She's called the great whore, the great prostitute. Whore just means prostitute. You know, and she's arrayed in purple and scarlet and, you know, and precious stones. She gave you prosperity. Some degree of, not the kind of prosperity God can give us, but some degree of prosperity. That is why the love of money is the root of all evil. If money is what you're looking for, Satan will deceive you. Let me correct that. If money alone is what you're looking for, you should seek the kingdom, not money. Otherwise, this terrible spirit will deceive you. Look at what it says in Revelation here in. She sits on many waters. She's, you know, fornication here is not just physical fornication. It includes that, but he's talking about spiritual fornication. And she's arrayed and in purple and precious stones. And upon her forehead, verse 5, says a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abominations of all the earth. And she's drunk with the blood of the saints and drunk with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. This religious system is what has been killing God's people down through the centuries. In the first century, particularly, you know, after Jesus went up and gave power to the Acts of the apostles, they did great work. Peter, James, John, Paul, and all that. Do you know that majority of them were killed? Majority of them were killed. Paul was beheaded by Nero, you know, and Peter was crucified upside down. The only person that was not killed, that didn't die a violent death, was John. You know, and that's why the Bible says here, you know, that this woman is terrible. I'm not going to go into all of those. It talks about, you know, how she has influenced empires down through the centuries. The religious system has influenced and dominated the political system. See, all the things you see, the Yoruba people, we have a saying. We will say, Konshoju Lason. What that means is that there's a spiritual thing. It's not just what you see with your physical eyes. You see, when you see all these governments and all of that, there are spirits behind that are controlling them. And a lot of it is through witchcraft and sorcery. And they deceive the nations. And here in verse 10, he talks about seven kings. Five are fallen. He's talking from Babylon up to Rome. One is, that's the Roman Empire, by the time this was being written. And the other is not yet come. That's the one that's going to come when we go, when the Antichrist arrives. That's going to be the last kingdom. The one of the Antichrist. And so on and so forth. It talks about the beasts and all of that. These all have one mind. Then what happens is that God now causes a conflict between the Antichrist, the political system, and the religious system. And the Bible says, these have one mind, in verse 13 of Revelation chapter 17, and they shall give their power and strength unto the beast. And then the Bible says, in verse 16, I'm just jumping, just giving you the highlights, and the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, this shall hate the whore. This is the religious system. And shall make her desolate and naked. And eat her flesh. All these are symbolisms. There's not necessarily cannibalism. And burn her with fire. And for God hath put it into their hearts to fulfill his will. To agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast. Until all the words of God shall be fulfilled. Oh my God. You know. Turn to your neighbor and say, God rules in the affairs of men. We are just men. We were created by God. God is God. You know what it's telling me? Even when you don't even think, God will be putting something in your heart with your free will. And it will be God who is doing it. Remember Haman. It was God who put it in his heart. You know, that, you know, he said he was going to destroy Mordecai. So when he came, you know, pride and everything, he comes into the room. The king says, what shall be done to the man? He says, who is this? It's going to be me. His own heart deceived him, and God allowed it. And immediately the king said, go and do it for Mordecai. God knows how to put things, without violating our free will, he will put a thought in your heart that he knows your heart will receive because you have deceived yourself for so long. For that long. Hallelujah. And so this is what he does. Chapter 18, and we're going to stop there. So after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, and you know, it was strong and mighty. You know, chapter 18 basically is the judgment of the whore. You know, the Antichrist, the beast, gets these nations and these kingdoms together, these kings. They give to him their power, and then they attack the religious system. Now, I'm just going to take one or two verses, and then I'm going to close. Look at what the Bible says. It says that it's talking about the whore. I don't want to read everything. Verse 8. Therefore, her plague shall come in one day. Death, mourning, and famine, and shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God that judgeth her. And the kings of the earth that have committed fornication with her. This is both spiritual and physical fornication. You know, sexual impurity. And it's so much in the earth today. You know, and live deliciously with her. Shall bewail her and lament her. For they shall see the smoke of her burning. Standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come, and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. Verse 12, watch this. I want to quickly pick that out. Verses 12 and 13, and then I'll stop with that. The merchandise of gold, watch this. Everybody said the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones of pearls and fine linen, purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood, of brass, of iron and marble. If you are looking for prosperity, Babylon will give it to you. and deceive you. And that's why our brethren that are playing around with the motivational message, and you're not teaching the people to prosper even as their souls prospering, you are actually fornicating, spiritually speaking, with the spirit. And the Bible tells us, in this book of Revelation, says, come out of her, so you do not partake of her plagues. Do it now! Not in 20 years' time, when you will not be able to do it. When the heart would have been so hardened, you will not be able to do it. And cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, all of these are the ingredients of the anointing that Moses used to make the anointing oil in the Old Testament. In other words, this spirit will have anointing, but it's a false anointing. And fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves. Look at the last thing. And the souls of men. Babylon will give you everything you want and take your soul and cause you to go to hell. Stop it! Come out of her. And you know, commentators, Bible commentators say, but I said all these things, we should wait until the time. Say, maybe they dropped an atom bomb, a nuclear bomb, on a particular city wherein the religious government had its headquarters. Some people speculate that this would be Rome. I don't know. You know, it may not be. Maybe. I don't know. It's not necessary. You know, it could be Babylon in Iraq. You know, it could be some other city. We don't know. But God's going to bring judgment. The Antichrist and her armies will drop a nuclear bomb. That's why I said people will look from afar off. They won't come near because of the fear of her torment, because of the radiation, you know, and so on and so forth. You know. And so we close with this. The kingdom of the Babylonian spirit is destroyed in 1 hour by the Antichrist and his political coalition. Now, once this is over, we now go to Revelation chapter 19, which we're going to take next week. We now see Jesus come back with us, the saints from heaven, and then there's going to be a battle between Jesus and the saints and the Antichrist and his armies. It was known as the Battle of Armageddon, and that's what we're going to see next week. Let us pray. Father, we come in Jesus' name. We thank you for your word. Now, the entrance of your word gives light and gives understanding to simple. Now, we thank you because the Bible says, blessed are they that read the words of the book of Revelation and those that keep the things that are therein. Father, I pray for everyone on the sound of my voice. The Lord, you come and help us. Come and help them, Lord God, to now learn from the book of Revelation so that they will seek you, watch and pray always, so that they'll be accounted worthy to escape all of these things. That they will grow spiritually and prioritize spiritual growth so that they will be a part of the glorious church, not having spot, blemish, wrinkle, or any such thing. The church that makes the enemy her footstool. The church that is caught up, the man-child company, the man-child church, so that they will not be a partaker of these things. Thank you for giving us the warning ahead of time. Thank you for showing us things to come so that we can avoid these things that are coming. Lord, I pray, everyone on the sound of my voice, help us to now increase the operation of the honesty of our hearts. Help us not to try and take shortcuts. Help us, Lord, not to cherry pick scripture and take the one we like and leave the one we don't like. Help us now to exercise honesty of heart, humility of heart, so we can receive mercy. We can receive eternal light that will keep our hearts soft and tender, so that we can overcome and grow into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Carry your glory in this end time and be accounted worthy to escape all of these things as you come to rapture the man-child. Have mercy, Lord. Have mercy. Because these things are at hand. The day is before us. We can see all the signs of the end time. Help us, Lord. 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 In Jesus' name, Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
We believe these words have empowered you to live a victorious, transcendent life in Christ. Our mission is to equip God's people for service and build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ.